In 1986, the CIA had a problem. They were losing agents and assets in the Soviet Union rapidly, some of them being killed by the Soviets, and they realized fairly quickly that there had to be a mole in the agency somewhere. And so they began a diligent search. But it took a long time. This person had covered their tracks well, but after a long search, they began to suspect a man with a history of alcoholism and womanizing. His name was Aldrich Ames. And so they administered two different polygraph tests to him. But he passed both of those tests. But once they began to look into his personal finances, they began to see a pretty clear picture. Because a man who had a salary of $60,000 had bought a $540,000 house with cash. He drove a $50,000 Jaguar. And he had put in over $99,000 into home renovations and remodeling. His monthly phone bill was over $6,000, mostly to his wife's family in Colombia. See, Aldrich Ames was not a communist, but he was a greedy man. And the Soviets gave him over $4 million for intelligence. In 1993, after 7 years of looking and building a diligent case, the CIA finally had enough to convict this traitor, who's now serving a life sentence in prison. You know, even the best organizations and leaders have traitors in them. Jesus had one. And here's the thing, he knew he had one. And he didn't stop him. It's interesting. We're going to read this story in John chapter 18. We've been going through the Gospel of John, and there's this whole section right before chapter 18 where Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and Ricky spent the last few weeks talking about what we call Jesus' high priestly prayer when he prays for his disciples. And he prays that none of them would be lost. And now we come to chapter 18. So please stand for this reading of God's word. Starting in verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden where he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to him, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. And when Jesus said to them, "I am he drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that had been spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" This is God's word for God's people and for the good of the world. Please be seated. It's interesting that John's gospel is the only gospel narrative that does not record Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. The other three gospel narratives all go into some detail about how Jesus went there to pray with some of his disciples, and he prayed in such agony about what was going to be happen that he actually sweated drops of blood. Luke's gospel even tells us that an angel came down from heaven to strengthen Jesus. But John skips all that. He does tell us that they came to this garden where they're used to going. But then he right away begins talking about Jesus' arrest. And we're going to try to answer three questions this morning. Who betrayed Jesus? Why was Jesus betrayed? And then how do we keep from betraying Jesus? So who betrayed him? Why was he betrayed? And how do we keep from betraying him? First question, who betrayed Jesus? Well, the obvious, easy answer is Judas. Right? Judas Iscariot, one of Jesus' 12 disciples. And he had been recruited by the chief priests. He'd been promised 30 pieces of silver. But we also learn that he had other motives as well. But a big question is, why do they need Jesus? Have you ever thought about that? Why do they need Judas? I mean, after all, everybody knew who Jesus was, right? He was the most popular, he was the most polarizing figure in all of Palestine. You know, everybody knew what he looked like. They knew even what his disciples looked like. They probably had files on all of them, right? The worst detective in the world could have probably found Jesus in Jerusalem within a couple of hours. Well, Joanne Brandt, in her commentary on John, sheds some light on this question because she points out really how dramatic this whole arrest is. Because there's really a time element going on here that John's Jewish readers probably would have known. And that is that the religious leaders had a very small window in which to get Jesus arrested, tried, and crucified, right? Because it's a Thursday, right? And it's the Thursday of Passover when they have the Passover feast. Now, Passover is one of the biggest holidays, festivals on the Jewish calendar. And in Jesus' day, many pilgrims, hundreds of thousands probably, would have come from all around to the city of Jerusalem, the holy city, to celebrate this festival. In addition to that, Pilate and his Roman soldiers would have been there, not to celebrate, but to keep the peace, right? To make sure that order was kept. But Pilate and his soldiers would never have dared to arrest Jesus during the day, right? Because the crowds were with Jesus. And if they had tried to arrest him, there certainly would have been a riot. And so they have to wait until night, till after this Passover feast. But then they run up against what's going to happen on Friday. Because on Friday afternoon, the religious leaders have to be involved in the sacrifices, the ritual sacrifices of the lambs and the goats. To cover over the people's sins. And if these priests had messed up and had become ritually unclean, they would have risked delaying Passover by an entire lunar month. They need to make sure that they get this done quickly and they get it done right. And so it's pretty clear why they recruit one of Jesus' disciples, right? He would have known where Jesus was going, would have been able to lead them to him directly and right on time, the short window that they had to arrest him. But then the question becomes, well, why did Judas give in? Because after all, Judas was a pretty mature follower of Jesus. As Tim Keller says, Judas had the best teacher anyone's ever had. Judas had the best small group experience anyone's ever had for 3 years, right? He was loved by the most loving friend anyone could ask for. And not only did he have this training and this mentoring, but by all accounts, he also acted on it. Right? He was one of the 12 disciples that Jesus sent out in Matthew 10 to preach the gospel to the cities and the towns. And Matthew tells us that Judas, he even names Judas Iscariot, was one of the ones who went out to preach the gospel, to heal the sick, even to raise people from the dead. Judas saw people's lives change in ways that you and I never will. Judas saw miracles, greater miracles than probably anyone in the history of the world. Again, he had a backstage pass to the greatest speaker and force of nature the world's ever known. And yet, he betrayed him. These incredible experiences, and yet, Judas never became a Christian. He preached the gospel, but he never really believed it for himself. The Holy Spirit never truly took root in his heart. What about you? Are you counting on how much you know, how much you have done for God? Or have you really had life change? Right? Do you see the fruit of the Spirit being born out through your life? That's one way the Bible tells us that we do have Christ in us through the fruit of the Spirit. Right? Are you growing in your love for God and other people? We are not going to be perfect in this life, but can you look back 5 years ago and see how maybe you were even more patient or more kind than you were then? Or are you like the person that the Apostle Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 13? He says, if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and knowledge, if I have all faith as to remove mountains, but have not love, I have nothing. He could be describing Judas, couldn't he? All this power and knowledge, and yet he didn't love Christ and God's people. Just knowing about Jesus, even being close to him, is not the same thing as putting your trust in him as the Lord of your life. Second question, why was Jesus betrayed? Well, as with most anything, there are multiple reasons this betrayal happened, right? And there are at least three reasons behind this. The first, of course, is Judas and his motivation, right? He's motivated by money, the 30 pieces of silver the chief priests were going to give him. We also know from other gospel accounts that he was the keeper of the money bag for Jesus' organization. He used to help himself to it. He was a thief. May have had other motivations, political motivations possibly, but the scriptures are clear. He was motivated by his greed. So that's the first reason. But then a deeper reason behind Judas we read about back in John 13, when Jesus and his disciples they're celebrating, they're taking the supper together, the Passover feast. And John writes this. He says, after Judas had taken the morsel, the bread, Satan entered into him. Satan, there was an evil force working behind Judas. Now, I know when we talk about Satan, the devil in modern life, you know, people kind of roll their eyes. Modern people don't really believe in a devil figure, right? Don't really believe in that supernatural evil. And yet the Bible says that not only is evil very real, but there is also an evil being that is ahead of that. And Satan's work, his purpose, is to frustrate God's purposes. And it's to work to destroy God's people. And so we see here Satan using Judas to stop Jesus from doing exactly the opposite of what the devil wants to do, right? Jesus was healing people, healing the world, telling them about the kingdom of God. All the things the devil did not want him to do. And so he is putting an end to this. But there's one more reason this betrayal happened. And that is because God willed it to happen. And Jesus, the Son of God, knew it was happening. And notice, he does not stop it. In fact, he had prepared for this. He tells his disciples multiple times in the Gospels, the Son of Man must suffer and die. See, he knew that the forces of evil were arrayed against him. And yet he went into Jerusalem resolute, knowing he was going to die, knowing that his betrayal was part of something much bigger and better than anyone knew, even Satan himself. C.S. Lewis puts this so well in his book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and I know so many of you that have read it, you're going to actually know where in the book I'm talking about, right? Because after Edmund, after he's betrayed his brother and two sisters, the White Witch comes to Aslan. She's taken Edmund prisoner, and she comes to Aslan, and she tells Aslan, "You know the deep magic, that I have a right to the life of any traitor. It's the deep magic of Narnia." And Aslan agrees. He says, "Yes, that is true. You have a right to that traitor." But then Aslan offers himself as a substitute in Edmund's place. And the witch takes Aslan and kills him. But then he comes back to life. And when he appears to Susan and Lucy, he tells them this. He says, "Though the witch knew the deep magic, there is a deeper magic still, which she did not know. If she could have looked a little further back, she would have known that when a willing victim who had committed no treachery was killed in a traitor's stead, the table would crack and death itself would start working backward." See, Jesus knew that he was the only one who could take the traitor's place. He was the only one that could die for humanity because he was God and therefore without sin, but also man and therefore able to be a substitute for humanity. And we see Jesus' awareness of this fact here, right? Because did you wonder when I was reading this or when you've read this story before, did you wonder? There's a little detail in there that when I first read this, I was kind of found intriguing and puzzling. And why do they fall down? Right? When the chief priests, the soldiers who are armed, they come in and they say, "Where's Jesus of Nazareth?" And Jesus says, "I am he." What do? They fall down. It doesn't make any sense. Right? Roman soldiers. Soldiers in the greatest army in the world who are used to the greatest brutalities, torture, they're battle-hardened men. And here's this one guy, no sword, nothing, just identifies himself and they fall down. Well, part of the problem here is I think our English translation. Because what Jesus actually says in Greek, he says the words ego eimi, which is translated here as "I am he," but actually is a more literal translation of those words is just "I am," which every Jewish reader would instantly know. This is the way that God identified himself in a famous passage in Exodus chapter 3. When Moses wants to know who is talking to him, God says, "I am. I am. Fill in the blank. I am the source of being. I am who I am." And Jesus is not simply identifying himself. Where's Jesus of Nazareth? He's not saying, "Oh, you know, right here." He's saying, "I am Jesus, but I am also the God of the universe." Jesus' resolve to die is even, I think, the reason why John includes Peter cutting off the servant's ear. Right? Because to someone like Peter, which is better? To die valiantly fighting for your cause against Roman soldiers to the death we go, or to be crucified naked and ashamed in front of everyone? Peter wanted, if we are going to die, let's die with glory. Jesus will not take the easy way out. He knows that to take away our shame, he has to die a shameful death. I love how one commentator, Dr. Tasker, envisions this scene. He says that when Jesus crosses the brook Kidron to a garden, What's happening is that the second Adam is deliberately entering upon the final conflict with the prince of evil, reversing the situation in the Garden of Eden where the serpent took the initiative in the assault upon the first Adam. What he's saying is that Jesus, the second Adam, is the only one who can undo the curse that came about because of Adam's sin. And rather than the devil taking the ultimate initiative as he did in the garden, Jesus is taking that initiative to go forward. So, third question. How can we keep from betraying Jesus? Because surely Judas is not the only person who's betrayed Jesus. Right? Every time someone goes to follow Jesus, but then leaves to follow someone or something else, they are betraying Jesus. Every time a Christian leader who claims to represent Christ is found to have sexually abused or committed adultery, they are betraying Christ and the name of Christ in His church. You say, well, I'm not like Judas. I would never betray Jesus. Sidney Poitier, the great Oscar-winning actor, he writes in his biography something that I found really fascinating. He's talking about the sort of process of acting and how he gets himself emotionally into a scene. Listen to what he says. This is fascinating. He says, I personally think that there is some darkness in everyone. The dark side in each of us operates from behind masks of varying complexities, coming to the fore when we elect to use its services. We all have a reservoir of rage, dissatisfaction, self-loathing, unhappiness, intolerable feelings of inadequacy. But whether hidden or not, they make us capable, all capable of terrible things. What got into him? People ask of a well-mannered neighbor who turned out ballistic. He isn't that kind of guy. But of course he is, Poitier writes. We're all that guy. Do I have the wherewithal to be a violent person? Of course I do. I could do unspeakable things to protect my children. Would that be a choice made at that precise moment? Yes, but where would I go for that intensity? Into what well of murderous impulses would I dip? That reservoir has to be there already waiting. What he's saying is we have this reservoir, this deep well of good and evil in us. And it's circumstances as much as anything that brings it out. And we hope in the coming months that our circumstances don't start bringing out the worst in people. We need to pray against that, both for other people, but also for ourselves. And we haven't answered the question. How do we keep from betraying Jesus? Well, the key is this. We have to make Jesus first in our lives. He cannot just be a means to an end. He must be the end. He must be the goal of our lives. Right? If you're using Jesus to get something else, whatever that something else is, whether it's a good life or material blessings or good relationships, whatever it is, if you're not really treasuring Jesus for who He is, and you are likely to betray Him to get what you really want. I told a story at Jason's ordination last week about a young man named Jared. That wasn't his real name, but he was a real person. This really happened, and actually wasn't an uncommon story when I lived in Stillwater. This was a young man who was working at a place where one of our church members was working, and they got to striking up a friendship, and Jared was pretty lonely, not real excited about where his life was going. So our church member started talking to him about the gospel, about Jesus, and he started reading the Bible. And he started coming to church, and I met him and was able to help answer questions. And he got baptized, professed faith, joined the church. And he was excited. about this new life. And we were excited about Jared and his progress until one Sunday I looked around and I sort of realized, where is Jared? I haven't seen him in a couple of weeks. I found out he'd gotten a girlfriend. And a girlfriend who was not a Christian, and they were living together. And so I called him, and I said, and we got together, and I said, man, if you're going to follow Jesus, you can't do this, right? You cannot be unequally yoked with someone who doesn't have Christ as their Savior. You cannot indulge in sexual immorality. You need to stop. And he said, man, I'm happy. And I'm not going to change. And he didn't. And he never came back. Essentially, he betrayed Jesus to get what he really wanted, which was romantic love. The movie Amadeus, and I've used this illustration before, but it's so powerful, right? It tells the story of the composer Salieri, who was the court composer, right? The number one musician in Vienna at the time, until he meets Mozart and realizes that Mozart's musical talent dwarfs his, that he will never be a fraction of good a musician as Mozart. And in a very memorable scene, he takes his crucifix that he's been wearing and he tells God, he says, we're enemies, you and I, and he throws the crucifix in the fire. He'd been using God for blessing, to be for musical talent, fulfillment, fame, his career. And when that was diminished, he was destroyed. You know, we can betray Jesus directly, but we can also betray Jesus by betraying his people. After all, it was Jesus who said, inasmuch as you've done it to the very least of my brothers, you've done it to me. We can betray people in all sorts of ways. I remember growing up, my dad used to say, you know, there's two ways of living. You can either use money to help people, or you can use people to help get you money. Right? I'm sure you read about the two brothers who were stockpiling, hoarding over 17,000 cases of hand sanitizer. You know, this thing that could possibly save people's lives, why they were going to drive up the price, make a killing off of it, until the attorney general shut them down. We so often use Jesus to get other things. Well, I lied. So we had three questions. Well, I didn't really lie. I didn't say we only have three questions. And I know I've actually asked a lot of questions, but we do have one more question, and it has a quick answer. And it's this: What do we do if we do betray Jesus? And Judas, he's not the only disciple to betray Jesus, is he? Peter is going to betray Jesus later that very night. But these two men ended up in very different places. Judas killed himself, while Peter went on to become a leader in the early church, writing books of the Bible, being persecuted for his faith. What was the difference between the two of them? How did they end up in such different places? Well, the answer is that one of them went to Jesus in repentance and faith, while the other one retreated into himself and floundered in the shame of his betrayal. See, Peter, he went back to Jesus, though he had done a most shameful thing. And he accepted his forgiveness. He looked to Christ's cross to cover his sin and to the resurrection to give him new life. Listen, humanity has been betraying God since Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit. God told them not to eat in the garden. But your betrayal is never the last word if you bring it to God, because God forgives betrayers, sinners like you and me, and he changes them into loyal, courageous followers of Christ and heirs of the kingdom. Let's pray. Father, our We recognize in this story of Judas, someone who is not too different from ourselves. We who treasure secret idols, secret sin patterns, yet he was exposed. Father, we pray that you would expose our sin to us. The things that we have made more important than you, and more important than a relationship with Jesus Christ. May you be our highest goal in this life and in the next. May we find our fulfillment in what you give us and not cling to all these other things. Father, we need grace and mercy to be able to do this, and we pray this in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.